In this morning's message, Pastor Vicky will explain the parable of the shrewd manager. Listen in.
There are some cards that were in little baskets and little bowls on the table as you came in today. I hope you got one of those cards. If you did not, they look like this. Some of them are yellow, some of them are pink, and different colors. But if you would grab one of those, or even several of them, I will refer to that toward the end today. But if you would, make sure you get one of those before you leave today. It will help you live out what we're going to talk about today. For those of you who have either a tangible Bible or an electronic one, we're going to be in Luke 16 today. So if you turn there with me, please. This is one of the parables that Jesus was telling after Pastor John's passage when he did the prodigal son passage. This one follows up that. His was in Luke 15. This one is Luke 16. And so what we're following today is the three lost items. There was the lost sheep, one out of 100. There was the lost coin, 1 out of 10. There was the lost son, 1 out of 2. So the value went up incrementally. Today we're talking about going from those particular parables of lost things into this parable that talks about why is God so concerned about money and possessions. Because this parable is called the unjust steward. It's one of the most puzzling and one of the most contradictory and difficult passages of the parables that Jesus told. So why is it an unjust, dishonest steward, the rogues and rascals, as I call it, as we dive into it today? We ask, amidst this parable of the three lost things, then this one drops, and then following this one is the one Jesus talks about, the rich man and the poor man named Lazarus. And we're going to talk a little about why that one. And this one's sandwiched right in between these. Jesus had finished talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders that were in the crowd. Now he's turning directly and talking to his disciples with this particular parable. Then he goes back to the Pharisees and the religious leaders with the Lazarus and the rich man parable. So this one's that sandwich piece, all the meat in between that we're going to talk about today. So let's bow our heads, please. Thank you, Lord, for this parable. The words that you said directly, all of them according to Scripture, and it's important that we really grab hold and know what it is you're telling us, because your words weren't just for them, they were for us today. And may we leave today a little more knowledgeable of the kingdom principles that we want to live out on our daily lives because of our time spent with you today. In your name, amen. Okay, so why out of 1 out of 3 of the parables is about money or and or possessions? So you ask yourself, why is that? Well, Jesus spent 30 years in growing up in Nazareth and the surrounding area before he began his ministry. He also had a business. His father was a carpenter. He had apprenticed under his father and ran the business until he started ministry at age 30. Obviously, he had trained and apprenticed his younger siblings to be carpenters and take over the business before he left. During those 30 years, he had watched how money impacted people, politics, and the nation of Israel. In so doing, he wanted to make sure when the time came for his ministry to start that he would have stories that would help us understand kingdom principles versus worldly principles. And how do we get that? Jesus was constantly grappling with how to help us understand the differences between those perspectives. And this is one of those stories that he made as he was working on something, a table or a chair or a child's toy. He was sitting there and thinking and working at the same time and coming up with these stories about how do I help them understand how material possessions and money isn't as important as the kingdom things are that last forever. These things don't. So before we begin this parable, I want to set up three basic principles for money and possessions. The first one is that they are neutral. They're neither good nor bad. Money isn't good or bad. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. In and of itself, it's not good or bad. It's very neutral. What we do with it is what makes it good or bad. Our choices on how to use them make it good or bad. That's the difference. So they're neutral. The second thing is they're very temporary. They're not going to last. And Jesus is constantly helping us understand and remember that fact, that they will not go into eternity with us.
Yeah.
That's a given. And the third thing is that both yield power and control. This is something every parent understands. Oh, you're grounded. What's that mean? No car. I'll take the cell phone. I own this house. You'll be in by midnight. Get that? Parents, my husband always told the kids, he who owns, holds the gold, holds the rules. What was that statement? I messed it up royally.
He who owns the gold makes the rules.
Yeah, he who owns the gold makes the rules. So it's like when you go to borrow from the bank, they make the rules. You either buy by them or you don't. So they own it. They make the rules. So that was the kind of the saying at our house. I can say so because I own the house. And so that's what the power and control come into it. And this is maybe the very biggest reason Jesus hit on it so often, because the world's perspective on this is that if I have it, it's mine, I own it. And we are tempted to do the same thing. The temptation when it comes to money, the power and control it has innately in it, causes us and tempts us to do things with it that we probably shouldn't do. It takes us in directions that aren't spiritual, and it hampers our spiritual well-being in the process and impacts our eternity, which we're going to see in just a minute. So having those basic ground rules, let's look at this story, because I really believe Jesus prepared this story with a lot of fun, a lot of relish, and he couldn't wait to tell it. He's kind of rubbing his hands because it has twists and turns and shock appeal, both for his disciples and for the Pharisees and the religious leaders that are hanging, eavesdropping around as he's talking to his disciples. So you can't wait to tell this story. It's a story about how kids of the kingdom can learn principles for eternity by learning what they do with their money and their possessions. So when I say to you the word shrewd, because we're going to actually say this steward was shrewd, the shrewd steward or the shrewd money manager, what comes to mind with that word when you think of shrewd? What's the first image you think of?
Something bad.
Something bad. Something good. How about a lawyer? The lawyer who knows all the loopholes, that's the one you want working for you. I mean, that's who you go to. You want the one who knows all the loopholes, going to help you if you're especially wanting to do something not so good. But also you want a good one to read through your contract before you sign your name, right? Yeah. How about a marketer who really pulls out all the stops on your emotions and is talking really fast to let you know and sign quick? That salesperson is shrewd and how they're going about getting you to buy their product. Or the marketer on TV who's pulling at your emotions and helping you arrive at the decision to go buy that product, right? So they're all shrewd in what they're doing. So this particular parable is about that. It's kind of like the stock market. The stock market has people who are buying and people who are selling, and both of them think they're being shrewd. And that's what it's all about. It's like rogues and rascals all in this story. So let's dive in. We've got chapter 16. It starts out with this Jesus talking to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a steward or a manager, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So we start out with this idea of this person who owns a lot versus this person who is working for him. So just like today, if we have a Jeff Bezos, who is Amazon's CEO, who has $182.2 billion. Okay, this is Jeff over here. Bezos, owner of Amazon. Okay, $182.2 billion. Okay, here's his CFO, or his chief financial operator over here. And he's in charge of possibly maybe the prime time area. And he's taking care of that. Or he might be in charge of one of the 13 countries Amazon works in. So he's in charge of this area. So is Jeff over here watching every nickel and dime? that's being taken care of by this manager? Absolutely not. He's trusting him to look out for his best interests. But what happens, he's got some accusers coming to him and saying, hey, so-and-so over here, we're going to call this guy Ralph the Rogue. Okay? So we've got Ralph the Rogue over here, and we have Jeff Bezos over there. All right? And he's working for him. In between are all these buyers and sellers, and they're your blue-collar workers. They're the laborers. Maybe these are people like Colleen Roberts, who works for Amazon. And she's down there working probably for minimum wage. I don't know how much she makes, but probably working for minimum wage unless she's worked her way up a little bit. So we've got hundreds and thousands of those blue-collar workers, right? And we've got this guy over here who's probably being driven around by a chauffeur, okay? And he's going around in the jet. So see the differences, disparity between all three of these groups, and they're all three in the story. But this Jeff hears about this, and he believes the report, so he calls the steward in, or Ralph the Rogue in, and he says, you are no longer a steward. Give an account. So I'm picking it up. So he called him in and said to him, what is it that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you are no longer a steward. Now, going back to ancient times, think of Downton Abbey. The servants and the money managers actually lived in the house. So if you're not going to work for them anymore, you're not going to be living on their property anymore, you're not going to be drawing a paycheck anymore, you're going to go into what's called survival mode. And this steward was going into survival mode. I don't have a house. I don't have a paycheck. I don't have anything. And he's in trouble. So we're going to take a side jag here from the problem of the boss into the mind of the employer here, Ralph, Rogue Ralph. Okay? We're going into his mind, and the soliloquy goes like this. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. Oh, come on. If he's keeping books, he can dig a hole. Anybody can dig a hole, right? Three-year-olds dig a hole out in the sand when they're at the beach. Two-year-olds do that. Anybody can dig. He was not going to dig a hole, okay? And he says, I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. Now, this guy, not ashamed to cook the books, but he's ashamed to beg. So this guy had been living the high life. In other words, he had been writing checks and padding his nest all along, and now suddenly the shock comes that he's not the boss of all this stuff. He had started acting like it all belonged to him, and he could do what he wanted with it. This guy's never going to miss it. How could somebody making $182.2 billion miss a couple thousand dollars? How is that even possible? And that's what he's thinking. And as we go into this mindset of this steward, we're kind of going along with him and saying, well, yeah, I understand. I mean, with this, yeah, I understand. I kind of understand how somebody in Amazon could say, hey, this is a broken box. In fact, they arrested somebody recently for doing just that at Amazon. Anything coming through that was broken or torn box, they're supposed to turn over to a certain area, and they were taking them home. And so they say, like, am I going to miss it? And we can kind of say, well, hey, they're not going to miss it. But here's the solution. And this, we get to see the real character of Rogue Ralph right here. In his mind, he says, oh, I have solved and resolved what I'll do. And it's quick. He quickly resolves what he's going to do. He doesn't think about it for days or weeks. He's quick. So his character is revealed that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he said, I got an idea. I'm going to call everybody in, all the debtors in. And so this is what he does. He said, called everyone in who owed the master money and said to the first one, how much do you owe the master? And the debtor comes in and he says, I owe 100 measures of olive oil. And the steward, Ralph Rowe, looks at that and he goes, tell you what, let's just cut that in half. Okay, now quick, write a new one. You notice it's quick, write a new one. Let's hurry and do this before anybody notices what we're doing. So he tore up the evidence. It's gone, right? No evidence, no witnesses to this. Now he has, though, an accomplice. This debtor is now an accomplice to what he's doing. He calls in the next guy. He says, hey, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100 bushels of wheat. By the way, let's look back at this. This amount of money is 3 years' wages. 900 to 1,000 gallons of olive oil is what this was. 3 years' worth of wages, and he cuts that in half. Now we have this, and this is 9 years of labor because it's 1,000 bushels of wheat that is being done. And he says, oh, let's cut that in half. And he cut it not in half, but he cuts this one in 20%. Let's take that off. Evidence gone, no witnesses, another accomplice. And he does this with debtors. Now we're thinking, man, life, what a mess. Scoundrels everywhere, rascals everywhere. But let's see. Now everybody's ready to see the death knell fall or the news come or jail time for this shrewd manager, right? But next to the shock of everybody, what happens? Jesus says, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Shock of all shocks. Jesus says, the master says, he's shrewd. Well, number one, the witnesses are gone. The evidence is gone. So what's he going to do? It's kind of like Henry Ford, after he had become famous for the Model T car and had gone to Dublin to trace his lineage, a fundraiser had come to him for an old folks home, and he said, would you make a donation, please? And Henry Ford writes a check for $1,000. The next day in the newspaper, there was a big front page saying, Henry Ford donates $50,000 to the old folks home. And he's going, whoa, wait a minute. And the guy comes back up to him and said, now, Mr. Ford, let me tell you what we can do. We can tomorrow in the newspaper, we say this was all a mistake and you only gave $1,000, or you can write a check for $49,000. Well, what do you think Henry Ford did?
Wrote a check
for $49,000. Why? Because he didn't want to seem like a greedy money monger, did he? No. And he didn't want trouble with his business partners. And he didn't want publicity that was bad, so he wrote the check for it. And thought, that's kind of what happened here. The boss says, you shrewd little devil, you. You have painted me in a corner, and there is nothing I can do about it. But I'm going to say, you're shrewd. You can't work for me anymore, but you're surely shrewd. And Jesus says these things, and so it's just amazing that Jesus would agree. But then Jesus goes on, and he turns and looks directly at his disciples now. And almost yells at them. And he says this, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, because we do fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, number one, people of the world do better at planning for the future than those who know eternity is coming plan for theirs. And that's a disgrace. We, the pagans and unbelievers, shouldn't be outdistancing us in preparing for the future. We know what the future holds. We have heaven to look for. We have eternity to look for. We should be preparing for that, and we should be using everything within our means to make sure that everything goes well in the eternity life that we're going to be going to. Then he says this next thing about using unrighteous mammon being money or possessions, but unrighteous being that it's not going into eternity. It's not going there, so it's unrighteous. It's not going to be there. So he says, use this. So how do you do that? Well, I tell you what. I'm going to show you how quick and easy it is to do just that. Bella, can you come here, please? Very quickly, you and Adrian Ledesma, can you run up here, please? Where is Adrian? Where is he? He went to the bathroom. Have his brother. Can his brother run up here? Run up here real quick. Okay, it was snooze you lose in this day. Okay, here's Bella. Bella, come on up. I have a dollar for you. Yay! Right, okay. Now, next time I need something like a lick of your ice cream, can I have it? Oh, and here we go. Your brother lost out, didn't he? Okay. Hey, if next time you have a candy bar, can I have a bite? Thank you.
All right.
And I believe it was Andre's birthday. Andre, come on up here. God gave us, and that's exactly what he's telling us. Will you look to your future? Because he goes on to say these words. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And that's saying, my time's up. Can you believe it? Can you still just be with me for a couple more minutes, please? Okay, I'm going to finish up. All right, so he is faithful in much will be faithful in little. Who is little will be faithful in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, with things you see, in other words, how can you be faithful in spiritual things that you don't see? That's what Jesus is saying to us. And he goes on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve money or your possessions and God at the same time. He didn't say you shouldn't. Jesus said, you cannot. You cannot. It's impossible. Then Jesus follows this story up with the story directly to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he says, this is what happens when you totally disregard what I'm saying. And he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, the poor man, goes to heaven. The rich man, who didn't use anything to share with anybody but hoarded it for himself, goes to hell. And that's the story of what we do with our possessions. In other words, God is wanting us, his children, the children of light, to see eternity as the big picture. Don't get caught up in today. In other words, we have three choices with this parable. We go to the very end here. We can waste our life, which is what the prodigal did, live for today with no thought of tomorrow. We can spend our life, and that means we live for the future and waste today. That was the older son. Or we can do what Jesus is saying here. Invest your life. Put deposits down for eternity by sharing what you have with those around you. Teach a Sunday school class. Give to missions. Take a meal over to somebody. Invite somebody to your home. I had a list of people here that I was going to talk about, and we don't have time to do that. But audit day is coming for all of us. That day will come. How are we going to stand when the books are open and our accounts are looked at? What is God going to find? Now, you can't buy your way into heaven, that's for sure. So the audits have nothing to do with that. We're supposed to trust, and that's where Jesus gets very upset that you would think you could buy your way into heaven when he gave his life as a gift. How insulting is that? And that is not acceptable. But we can certainly pave our way into the big picture, because the talents parable tells us the one who had five talents was given 10 cities. The one who had, or was it two talents, given 5 cities. The one who had 5 talents was given 10 cities. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want to make you managers big time in eternity. And it won't be over money and things. It's going to be over cities and kingdoms. Big stuff. You got to show me you can handle the things you see so that I can have you handle things you can't see.
Come on.
Very well. So waste it, spend it, or invest it. How are you making deposits in eternity? What are you doing to make deposits?
Lord, God, it's important. Amen. Amen. God bless you.